Well, we've heard this story before, right? Mary's good because she sits at the feet of Jesus. Martha's bad because she's so busy. This is a story about action versus contemplation. And all of us who are super busy caring for kids or aging parents, or who are really active in volunteer work serving others, we can all feel moderately guilty for the next 10 minutes as we listen to the sermon for neglecting to carve out a quiet time for daily devotions, and that will be that, right? Now, it may be true that some of us would benefit from having some more quiet time of reflection and prayer in our day. But if all we take away from this story is that those who already have a crazy amount of demands on their life should feel chastised by Jesus because there's something else that they didn't fit into their schedule today, and to be honest, I've heard a lot of sermons and Sunday school lessons on this story that I've walked away with that impression. Well, if we do that, then we've missed the point entirely. First, we've got to take a look at this story in context. We have this remarkable ability to pluck these Bible stories out and read them in isolation, but this is a really important one not to disconnect from what happens right before it in the Gospel of Luke. And what happens right before this story is Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, which, in case you haven't noticed, is all about active love for the neighbor. It's all about showing mercy in a real and tangible and active way. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus shows up at Martha's house and she lives this out. She is embodying this parable as she chops the onions and makes sure that everybody's water glasses are refilled. She gets it. That our faith is never an abstract, disembodied, purely spiritual thing. It always takes on solid, embodied, active form. That's the whole point of the incarnation. God wasn't content to just say, "Oh, hey guys, I love you so much." God's love came to us, comes to us in flesh and dirt and bread and wine. As Jesus taught and healed and touched and ate and gathered and died and rose again in bodily form, God's love is present in those earthly details, in those acts of service, in the concrete action of welcoming the stranger. And Martha's love is present as she extends that same hospitality and welcome to Jesus. So for us to conclude that Jesus thinks that those who live out their faith by volunteering at a homeless shelter or serving at a funeral lunch or visiting with a lonely person or cleaning up for the thousandth time the mess made by a young child, for us to try to say that Jesus thinks that is somehow inferior to those who spend a lot of time at Bible study, well, that just makes no sense at all. And the reverse is also true. Those of us who, for whatever reason, can't do the active service things, those whose bodies are frail, those who have way more time than they want to spend contemplating because that's all their days are, these beloved folks are often made to feel inferior. If we can't put our faith in action, if we can't go out and do all the things, we are all too often given the message that we are not true disciples. And that, likewise, makes no sense at all. At the end of the day, I think we all know that action and contemplation go together, hand in hand. It's not a matter of pitting one against the other. We need both. We can work and work and work in the world, but if we don't have some rootedness in the Word, If we don't have some vision for what God is doing in the midst of all that, we'll just get beaten down and exhausted. And we can read and pray and meditate all day long, but if we can't put that into practice through our relationships with one another, then our faith will remain an abstract thing. The love of God and the love of neighbor can't be separated from each other. We show our love of God through loving our neighbor, and our love of neighbor grows out of our love of God. They're two sides of the same coin. So, if this story is not about dividing up the different ways of discipleship and telling us to spend more time meditating, what is Jesus getting at? Well, notice that Jesus doesn't criticize Martha simply for being busy and having a lot to do that day. The whole conversation starts because Martha comes to Jesus to criticize Mary. It's masterful triangulation here. Did you catch that? Lord, did you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. And that's the danger, right? The danger is to be drawn into comparison with others. Which way of discipleship is best? Am I doing more of the work or you? If we think we know which is better, maybe we can figure out who is better. We can figure out who's in and who's out, who is worthy of our time and attention and love, who is worthy of being a true disciple. And if there's anything that we've learned from reading Luke the past few weeks, it's that sometimes disciples, sometimes followers of Jesus end up being very different people than who we think would fit the bill. It turns out, even a Samaritan can be a disciple. It turns out, even a woman can be a disciple. As we see here, Mary totally ignoring the gender norms for the day and simply sitting at Jesus' feet to learn. Sometimes the one who we least expect is the one who can reveal Jesus to us the most. But we're too often too busy trying to figure out who's worthy of our time and attention, too busy trying to put people in these categories of good or bad that we miss what God is doing. And we see this human impulse to try to figure out who is better, whose work is more worthy, who really belongs. We see that being played out on a national stage right now. I say this not as any kind of partisan commentary. This has nothing to do with being Republican or Democrat. This is about how we treat each other as human beings. If we are so busy trying to categorize and divide, so certain who is worthy and who is not, we will miss Jesus in our midst. And as people of faith, we've got to be continuing to point to that. So that's the first danger that we see played out in this text, this danger of comparing ourselves with other and trying to figure out who's superior and who's inferior. But there's another danger in this text as well. It's not just that we compare ourselves with others, but also that we have this tendency to think of ourselves and our own worth as being totally tied up in what we do. Are we good enough? Are we serving enough? Are we working hard enough? Do we read the Bible enough? Do we pray enough? Does Jesus love us enough? Are we worthy of being disciples? It's all too easy to think that we are not enough unless we do certain things, unless we've got our lives all together, unless we are somehow perfect hosts and perfect listeners and never get distracted, unless we do all the things right. I'm not immune from that. I'm constantly second-guessing. It happened this morning. My kids are headed off to Caroline Furnas this afternoon for a week at camp, and this morning I was spending way too much time trying to find a small plastic bottle that I could put some shampoo in, and I thought, Lauren, you are worried and distracted by many things. You need to get to church and focus on Jesus. And so I left, and I'm driving and trying to get my head in the game, right? And at the intersection here in town, a homeless man approached my car. He saw my collar, and people still do this, crank down the window sign. I knew what he was talking about, so I put my window down. He explained that he had gotten robbed overnight, you know, in the story, and didn't have any money, and I'm having this conversation with him, and I'm thinking, well, now am I being too distracted by getting to church that I'm missing Jesus in my midst? And as I'm sitting there trying to figure out how to best help this guy, the light turns green, and the car behind me starts honking incessantly. And so I tell this guy to come see me tomorrow, and we'll sit down, and I'll help him, we'll make a plan. And as I pull out and I come around here to pull into the parking lot, I notice that that car behind me that had been honking so incessantly pulled in behind me to our parking lot. I didn't tell this story at the first service. But it happens, right? We all get so caught up in getting to church that we miss the homeless man. We miss perhaps Jesus in our midst. And we second guess ourselves. And we wonder if we are worthy. We wonder if we're doing enough. But as Caroline Lewis suggests, maybe this isn't a story about comparison, or whether we're good enough, but rather about completion. Jesus calls out to Martha in order to remind her that she is enough. She is full. We are full. We are enough, not because we've achieved some sort of perfect work-life balance, but because, as Colossians reminds us, Jesus has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. And that means we are free from trying to figure out who's better than us or whether we're good enough. And we are then free to consider our relationship with contemplation and action. Those are important conversations to have, but they're not what makes us worthy of God's love. So may we hear this story of Mary and Martha not as a judgment, but as an invitation. An invitation to let go of comparison, to let go of weighing ourselves and our discipleship against others. An invitation to simply open ourselves up to Jesus in our midst. We may be surprised by what we find. And that's the point of it all. Amen.